Welcome back, everyone, to Your Life, God's Word, where we take the principles found in Scripture and we apply them to our everyday lives, those areas that are most important, faith, family, and community. All right. Hey, welcome back, everybody. We are here once again with Your Life, God's Word, the official podcast of Bread Breakers Church. We are, going to be finishing up with 1 Samuel 17 this time around. In the intro here, in the meantime, when we get ramped up, or as we're getting ramped up, if you could go ahead and share this and like it, subscribe if you're not already, both on the podcast side, so over at like Spotify, places like that, or on YouTube. And when this is over, if you could just leave a comment on YouTube, just a quick little hey, and then fill in the blank, whatever your comment is, or just hey, that will help, I think, with the algorithms and all the YouTube stuff. And then if you could leave a review over on Spotify, that would be helpful as well. Just some small things to do to help things out and get the word out. The more people, the kingdom of God, the word of God, into more hearts, in front of more folks, and hopefully see lives changed and disciples built. So once again, it's almost like we're at an every other week schedule, but I promise that's not intentional. It's really more just we. I think I mentioned this in a couple of podcasts ago. I can't remember for sure, but we partnered with a ministry. It's a company, a ministry, a charitable organization called Better Together. And months ago, we signed up to get involved and do some helping and different things. We've done some stuff here and there, but we are hosting our first children. It's basically short-term foster care where the parents can still be involved. It's almost like a little pause or a reset that parents can use. Maybe it's a single parent or maybe it's a two-parent household, but they just need some time where someone's taking care of their kids so they can work out things like, you know, job situations, home situations, or living situations, and things like that. So we're still trying to figure out the best way to work in the podcast with work and church and family and all that stuff too. So I apologize. Again, I'm apologizing a lot over the last couple of months, but what does come out is worth the wait, and hopefully soon we'll be able to be back up and running. I am thinking about upping it, actually, trying to get to where we can do multiple podcasts, maybe two or three a week. But with that, we'll just have to see, because there's just too much on the back end still that needs to get done that causes more time. So maybe if we can get, you know, that taken care of, if I can find someone that wants to kind of do some of that stuff in the background, that can, all, you know, there's a capability aspect to it as well, right? You got some ability to do video editing and stuff like that, but we'll look into it. We'll look into it, because there's definitely a lot out there and a lot of things that I feel like I'd like to address or talk about, but it's just, there's so many things in so little time. And so we'll just keep doing what we can, and maybe up it if we are able to. But and from what you can see, right, we're on 1 Samuel 17. This is like our fourth or fifth one on one chapter in the Bible. So we can definitely sit and soak, marinate a little bit on some things. So it'd be nice to put out three in a week and get done with something like this, right? All of you that are there on Sundays when I'm preaching, now you know what an amazing miracle it is if I'm done even in like an hour and a half with a full message, because here I am, 5 hours in on this chapter. But anyway, so we're going to pick up 1 Samuel 17. And if you see me looking over, I'm looking over at like the Bible verses where I've got it up on the screen here. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, we've gone through quite a bit here, and we're going to go over to verse 31 to pick it up from where we were before. So we have, the Philistines on one mountain. You've got the children of Israel. You have Goliath issuing his proclamation, his challenge, laying down the gauntlet. And you have David showing up and not necessarily being well received by everyone. And so now you have in verse 31, David's talking, you know, is there not a cause, all that. And verse 31 says, when the words that David spoke or heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, talking about Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistines to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Now it is kind of interesting, just he doesn't bring a bear skin in. He doesn't bring a couple of lion heads in and be like, yeah, I did that. He just says what he's done in the past, and Saul's just kind of like, well, you seem confident and you've got a great story, so let's go. Nobody else is stepping up. It is kind of interesting. It was like, wow, this dude put this kid out there to fight this giant. They were desperate. And indeed they were, because Saul was afraid. We talked about that a little bit in previous podcasts here. Saul was afraid. People were afraid. They're looking at the wrong thing. And David had his focus on the right thing. And but I want to talk a little bit about this that David goes into, the victories of the past that were really kind of unseen. Nobody knew about them. They're not in the limelight. They're not out there, you know, in the headlines, you know, gobs of YouTube videos about, you know, hey, I took out a lion. Hey, I just want to let everybody know I took this bear out, you know, just out here just singing some songs and protecting the sheep and had to kill this bear. So this is a principle I think we find in the scriptures continually, actually. When you read from Genesis through Revelation and you see the kinds of people that God really wants to use, you see the kinds of people who are sort of people after God's own heart. If we go to the book of Luke, and we already talked about this as well, I think we'll finish up the chapter here because there's a few things that I've already touched on that I'm going to reiterate and then kind of close out. And there's a couple of things that I haven't yet, but this we have touched on in the podcast that I titled "The Servants Get Promoted." We talked a lot about the heart of the servant and that kind of thing. On this one here, I want to talk a little bit about the experience and the buildup, the strengthening that we receive when we do these other things, serving in the kingdom of God, serving God, that prepares us for the next thing that comes up, the next challenge, the next obstacle, the next victory that needs to be won. So here we go, Luke 19:17. He said to him, well done, good servant, because you've been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And so, of course, again, the parable of the talents, Luke talks about, right, 10 cities. Matthew, I think it is, talks about the, you know, the talents, and here you go, you had 10, now here's 10 more. But the principle is the same. The principle is you've done well with what you were given, as small as it might have been, and now you're going to be trusted with even more. This is how it works in the kingdom of God. This is how it should work in a healthy church. This is how it should work really in a healthy business atmosphere. Like, you don't give a new recruit that's not proven or tried or anything. He's a maybe a sales guy, right? Salesman comes in, got a great resume, you know, talks a good game, maybe get some good, you know, references, but are you really going to take your number one, like, client and just, here you go, man, just take the driving seat, sit in the driver's seat, jump in there and just go? I mean, that is kind of a gamble. You want to see how they operate first. Maybe you don't stick them on somebody with that resume. Maybe you don't stick them on, like, your absolute, like, just bottom of the barrel, but again, you want to see them in action. You want to see some growth, how they operate. Maybe they're a great salesperson over here, but maybe that doesn't translate into our company as well, or whatever. So again, this is all throughout life. You know, your kids, before you hand them the keys to a car and say, here you go, you're 16, you know, it's time to get out on the roads and drive this, you know, drive this half ton vehicle around, where you can get killed, you can kill somebody else. Maybe before that, we should see if they can, you know, make their bed, clean their room, do some dishes, right? Do some chores, see how they handle responsibility leading up to that, right? It's just a common thing. It is in the kingdom of God. God doesn't operate in all these crazy, weird ways. A lot of times things that are, I'll say, common, not common sense, but like just common truth. It's a truth that holds true. A lot of times that's exactly where God operates, right? He's the one that created sort of the rules of creation in the universe. So it would make sense that sometimes things like this just kind of fall into, this is exactly how the kingdom operates, the kingdom of God, I mean. And so we've already talked about the need to have that heart, the servant's heart, where nothing is too small, right? Oh, I'm not getting the limelight. Oh, I have to do this menial task over here. We're willing to do it, and B, we're willing to do it with excellence. Now, sometimes people are just not willing to do it at all, unless they're getting kudos and it's all over the place and people see it and it's all, you know, their names and lights and it's all over the Facebooks and the YouTubes and the Instagrams and whatever. But the second thing is sometimes they'll do it, but they just don't treat it like with excellence. It's like, yeah, I'll do it. Okay, fine, cool. And then it's haphazard. Like whoever's giving out the task, you know, they have to constantly check in. It wasn't really done right. I got to clean up the rest of it. That is not good either. That's not right either. That's not a servant's heart. A true servant of God will do it, and will do it well. We'll do it with excellence, as we see in the parable of the talents, right? You did well. You've earned. You've given increase. You haven't just taken it and held it and band-aided it together. You've actually brought increase to the kingdom of God. You've done well with it. So, but also what we see here is a growth. You've done well with this. Now you're ready to tackle this. David was able to tackle or go after or take up the challenge of Goliath because he had spent time where nobody saw him, nobody knew about this, but he was protecting the sheep. And it trained him and helped him and helped give him the confidence and also, you know, maybe some of the skills, like, hey, I've knocked some cans over with my cool little slingshot, but no, I've actually been in a battle before. A lion's coming at me, a bear is moving around, and I was able to take it out, right? And so he was able to take his past experiences and use them for future challenges. And this is what we need to understand. I just preached a message this last Sunday. You can go check it out on YouTube. But this too shall pass. And part of that was encouraging people in the fact that God will see us through and that kind of thing. But also the focusing a little bit on the this too shall pass, that you've seen things in the past that God's brought you through, and that should help build your faith for the next thing that you go through. It's the same thing here. God has, you know, delivered the lion and the bear into my hand, and now he's going to deliver this stinking Philistine into my hand too. That's the kind of attitude building in the kingdom of God. Progression, building, growth. I want to kind of sear these into people's minds. This is how the kingdom of God works. So many people want to go from point A to point K. They don't want to do B, C, D, E. They don't want to do that. Or if they do, then it's like, hurry up and let's get through it. Not, let's do A well. All right, this is great. Now, graduate to B, and let's do B well. No, I want to be over here at triple Z, right? Yeah, that's the goal. That's great. Awesome. That's a great goal to have. But do everything well on the way there and grow and develop, because it's going to be years before you're there. The Bible actually says that people who desire to be an elder, they desire a good thing. But do you think some new, and Paul literally says, but a new person, a newbie, should not be an elder. So there's what? Years of time that we need to grow in God, grow in character, grow in the word, right? There has to be a progressive growth. And some people think that time equals growth, and that's not true. Just because somebody's been sitting there for 5 years, sometimes fighting the same battle, sometimes, you know, trying to overcome the same thing, never gotten over it, never done it, never conquered, never defeated the challenge, just redone the challenge 20 times. That doesn't prepare us either, right? If David had said, hey, I had a lion come, you know, three different lions at three different times came and they ate up sheep right up from under me. You know, the sheep were just killed. I ran away scared. And then the next lion came and same thing happened. And then, man, the next lion came and I was a little bit braver. I stepped out there, but then I ran as soon as he growled at me and he ate three of my sheep. But I'm ready for Goliath. I don't think that would have went over so well, right? So again, I'm trying to drive this home that there is a progression in God. If you are listening to this and you want to be from where you are now to doing this, I'd love to be doing that or leading in this or ministering in this way. What are you doing now? Okay. Are you willing to do things that nobody knows that you're doing it? I mean, somebody does, but it's not limelight. It's not, ooh, ah, wow, cool, whatever. And are you willing to do it consistently and skillfully? That's the thing. Some people will do it for 1 week, but then it's like, hey, I'm ready to graduate. Or they're willing to do it, but they're not going to take it seriously. It's not like, man, this needs to be done well with excellence every time. If I make a mistake, I learn, I grow, I develop, I move on. I keep doing it better and better and better. If that's not the way you think in God, reset your thinking, because that's how God works. And that's why you're frustrated. That's why, well, I can't say that's the only reason why, but that's one of the reasons why you're frustrated, why you are where you are, and you're not further along, because you're not understanding the process of growth in God, and I just explained it to you. So you need to jump on board, get on how God works, and then you'll see yourself start to grow and develop and not be frustrated. So verse 38, it says, then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. So here we have... We people trying to equip in a way that is not, I'll say, the equipment that God has put on you. This can go to, I want to be doing something that I'm not even called to do. Man, I want to go out there and just really be, you know, hitting deliverance ministry, because that's getting a lot of views on YouTube, man. But if God's not called you to that, you're not equipped for that, you're going to get twisted up, messed up, like some of the people on YouTube. You're going to get messed up. Do what God has called you to do and use the equipment God has equipped you with. Sometimes we want to put on something new, try something new, it's flashier, this is what everybody's doing, whatever. Or other people try to pin us down, put us in a box, that kind of thing. Sometimes a young man, you know, loves God, loves the Lord. He's training up his family. Maybe he's got a couple of, you know, young children and a wife, and he's doing well. And then everybody wants to like turn him into a preacher. And what I mean by preacher is not like the biblical Caruso, like someone who's a herald, who's out there just sharing the gospel, whatever. I'm talking about they want to put a microphone in his hand. Like, this guy's got to be a pastor. But that may not be what God's calling him to at all. Don't take what other people are trying to put you into if that's not what God is calling you to. Now, I think it'd be good to communicate that, because some people might have good intentions, right? Somebody might think, man, you do good here, but they don't realize that's not what God's calling me to do, or I don't, you know, I'm lacking in this, this, and this, and I don't think I would do good there. But sometimes people are just trying to put you in a mold. And Saul is thinking, hey, this guy's got to get dressed up in this armor. He's a warrior like these other warriors, right? He's going to go out and fight Goliath. Well, remember, those other warriors are hiding in their tent. They've got their battle armor. They're hiding in their tent. David needs to fight this battle with the weapons that God has equipped him with. So we need to, in God, we need to realize that we trust him. We trust in him. We let him lead and guide and direct. Not just the calling or the direction or what we're supposed to do, but also the timing, the method, the tools used. Okay. When we go to, let's jump over to the book of Psalms. And this is Psalm 20, verse 7 says this: "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." It's not that God never used horses or chariots, but we trust in what he's doing. Some battles that Joshua went in and won were won this way, and some were won this way. They didn't just say, hey, we won Jericho by just running up, marching around the city, and just shouting. Let's just do that every time because it worked. Let's package it up. Let's market it, right? The modern day church, right? Turn everything into a business and make money off of it. Let's package this, man. We got the Jericho way, bro. The seven steps to your Jericho, conquering your Jericho. That's not what they did. They listened to God. They leaned on God, and they followed what God was saying in the moment for this next battle. And we cannot become people that, again, there's a process, but then once we go through a process, we can't just say, well, it's always going to be the same process. There's always three steps, there's always five, there's always nine, that is not the case. God works in different ways, different modes, different means, and sometimes the timing is different. I mean, it's just, that's why it's important just to try to be sensitive to God and not get way behind him and not get way ahead of him. That is very frustrating. I can promise you. I've had times in my life we could sit down, have some lunch or grab some coffee or something. I could tell you all kinds of times where I wasn't moving as quick as God, and probably more times where I was out ahead. And you need to slow it down, homie. There's some lessons to learn here. There's some things to do here. There's some hurdles to watch out for, some pitfalls to watch out for. And if you just run roughshod into the battle, you are going to fall into a pit and die. I'm telling you, this is how God works. You can see it right here in a microcosm in one chapter. You can see how this works. So Saul's trying to equip David. David says these things are not tested. But later on, David used those same weapons. David suited up. David put on armor. David used a sword. But he had not to this point, and this was not how this battle was going to be won. So there's nothing wrong with the armor. There's nothing inherently wrong with a sword. There's no, God is not trying to make some, grand, creational point here. Don't put on a helmet. But instead, what's the point? Use what God has trained you in now. Use what God is calling you to use now. Be a person of the moment in God. Don't be off trying to always be somebody else, do something else, all this stuff. So let's go to Proverbs, another very famous portion of scripture here. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." Verse 7 says, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Verse 8 says, "It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." Verse 9, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." See, there's this like if-then thing in God. And I talk a lot about this. I went through the whole book of Proverbs. I did a whole podcast on the if-then statements of the Word of God and this kind of thing. But right, if then, too often in our microwave, fast food, TikTok culture, right? I don't want to actually like read a book or even watch an hour-long video on YouTube. I want a 20-second TikTok that's going to make me laugh and give me all the information I need. If there's anything that you can get all the information you need within one TikTok video that's 2 minutes long, that thing is probably not worth a whole lot. Maybe it's a video game you're playing and it's 2 minutes on how to beat the final boss. Okay, but in the grand scheme of things, that is not very important, right? So it fits what I'm saying. Things that are important, things that matter, take longer to really develop, okay? If you put in the work, then you can have the benefits. I was watching somebody on YouTube talk about the attitude of many people toward marriage today. And they use these stats and like, oh, 30% of marriages or 50% of marriages or 70% of marriages fail and all this stuff. And he was making a great point, a great point. Even if 70% of marriages fail, which they don't, but even if that were the case, they're taking an average. They are not looking at a specific couple who've grown up in a specific way. They have specific ideals. They have specific values, right? Two people who are true Christians. I didn't say fake Christians. I said true Christians, meaning they follow the word of God. They realize what God says about divorce and what God, the emphasis he puts on family and children and staying together and those kinds of things. They both do that. They read, they grow, they develop before they ever get married. Then they get married and they continue that and they, right? It's not 70% of those kinds of marriages fail. That's probably less than 2% of those kinds of marriages fail. Why? Because they're putting in the work. If you put this in, you will have a great marriage. Generally. Now, is it possible to put in, and you're just one of those low percentages where the other person doesn't, and it ends in divorce? Yeah, that's possible. But it's nowhere near 50 or even 30%. It's way lower than that. So anyway, that's the point he was making, and it's a great point, and it's true. And here's the thing. When it comes to the American church, a lot of times there's an if-then statement in Scripture, but we only choose the then part. God's going to direct your paths, or I'm going to have healing in my flesh, refreshment in my bones, or man, my barns are going to be filled with plenty, my vats bursting with wine. But we don't hear all these like, well, yeah, but if your part is this, right? Honor the Lord with your wealth. A lot of people don't tithe, don't give offering, sometimes don't even know they're supposed to do that, right? They don't even realize that, like, yes, in the church of God, okay? Not denominational church of God, I'm just talking about the church, God's church, right? We are supposed to be giving, right? You cannot read the New Testament, really read it, and come away with any other sort of belief. Now, is it as rigid as some people teach? No, I don't think so. But the expectation, Paul says, I'm going to test your love. He links giving with the gospel. I mean, in Corinthians. So again, if then you want to be blessed of God, right? You reap what you sow. Then you back up. Don't be wise in your own eyes, right? Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight, or he will make straight your paths. So we want straight paths, but do we really trust in the Lord? A lot of times we quote unquote trust in the Lord, but then we do everything that we want to do, right? Don't lean on your understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. Put God first. Put his kingdom first. That's the thing, right? Don't be wise in your own eyes. This is what happens is people, they are wise in their own eyes. They make a decision. They calculate all the different things. Here's what, most of the time, what's driving them is, here's what I want, right? Here's what I want. Here's what I think is best. And usually what people think is best is usually the way they benefit the most, right? It's just so weird how that correlates. But again, and then they say, oh, and I trust God, and I went to church and prayed about it, and you know, and wow, God agreed with me. You know, again, how many times has God told you no? How many times has a man of God told you no and you accepted it? You know, I just think about it. I bet you if you've been quote unquote living for God for a couple of decades, I bet you can count on one hand how many times God told you no and you were like, you know what? Thank you, God, for your correction. We could have went off in a... No, we don't do that. We're Americans. So what's my point? Getting back to David. Trusting in God. Everybody else is wearing the armor. Shoot, the king is trying to put his armor on me. Come on, man. This is my time. This is glory. This is what God wants. No, David was not listening to all the nonsense, not listening to the voices who were obviously not hearing from God. He was instead listening to what God was telling him. And God said, no, you have been tried in battle with a sling and some stones, and I'm going to use this to show that I'm the one that's given the victory. And so we need to trust in God, and that's what David did. Now, let's get back to 1 Samuel 17. I hope I've made my point on trusting in God and not constantly trying to go outside, whether we want to or whether other people are trying to do that. Outside of his timing, outside of his equipping, and all those things. And so now he's approaching the Philistine. He's got the stones in his bag. He's got the sling. The Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "Here's, look at this. You come to me with a sword and a spear," and they're probably pretty intimidating, right? "And with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." See, his perspective is on the kingdom of God. He's not thinking about, how dare you insult me? How dare you talk about me? How dare you talk about my people? His focus through this entire time is on God. This man has defied God. God delivered me from the lion, the bear. God has equipped me. That's the equipment I'm using, right? His entire focus has always been the kingdom of God. And at the end of the day, he's only stepping out there, not for the accolades, not for the reward, not for the anything. He's stepping out there because this guy defied God and he needed to be put down. That's it. That is it. That's the reason he did it. And look what he says. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head." Right? Who's going to do this? The Lord is going to do this. "And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know," look at the perspective, "that there is a God in Israel." All the glory goes to God. All the eyes on God. Everything goes back to God, right? That's his whole point. His whole point of doing this, being here, any of it, is this man has defied God, and he will pay the price. Because what? David's focus is on God. It's on the kingdom. It is not on him. He none of that. He's not even looking at, dude, you can get killed right now. He's not. He's not looking at the fact he doesn't even have a sword in his hand. How? And yet he's like, verse 47, "And that all the assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." Right? How is David going to cut off his head? David doesn't even have a sword. David is already saying, I don't need to bring a sword. I'm going to kill you, take your sword, and cut your head off with your own sword. Dude, you talk about the level of trash talk here. But again, he knew he can't do this in and of himself. The Lord is going to do this. Yes, he's going to use me to do it. And that's the attitude we should have, that kingdom-mindedness, the kingdom focus. So many churches start off kingdom-minded and God-focused, and God blesses, and then when the money starts coming in, the people start coming in, the clout starts coming in, the connections start coming in, they get their mind and their heart and their eyes off of God, and it becomes about this kingdom that I've built, this little fiefdom that I have, and that's when God abandons them. It doesn't mean they go up in flames, but you can see the turn. They're no longer about God. They're teaching things that are so far away from God. They're raising up people that are so far away from God. These kinds of things start to happen. And then, of course, the stuff comes out in their background and their family and their whatever. And you can see that, like, where did this happen? It happened when we stop being God-focused and God-centered, God-oriented. And when I say God, I mean God and his kingdom. That should be our focus. That should be our focus. And if you go and you look, Jesus told us this. Another very popular scripture. This is Matthew 6:33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." You want to not have anxiety, depression. You want to have confidence in tomorrow. You want to have confidence even when you're going through a storm. Seek first the kingdom of God. Now, there's a lot in that phrase, right? Well, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Again, we don't abandon the righteousness of God while we're seeking the kingdom of God. It's not possible. Those things are linked together, right? They're inseparable. So if you're truly seeking the true kingdom of God, you will also be seeking the righteousness of God. But That said, there's a lot in the kingdom of God, and we can go to Jesus and the apostles and what they taught and what we should be focusing on, what we should be doing, how true disciples are supposed to be acting and behaving, and yes, things we're supposed to do, things we're not supposed to do, right? We can. There's a lot in there, but the whole point is it boils down to that top priority, God and his kingdom. That's top. That's the way I'm focused. That's the way I'm leaning, all of that. And so that's what David had, and that's why David had great victory. So back to 1 Samuel 17, verse 48. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. Now you imagine, those Philistines were shouting, yeah, take this guy down, this is it. Their champion's going down, we're going to kill them all. And they're watching this 9-foot-tall, battle-hardened, I mean, just ripped, massive giant get beat by some punk kid. He went tumbling down. Boom. Can you imagine, jaw-dropping, what just happened? What happened is a picture when you defy the Lord God. Has nothing to do with David. This is what happens when we defy God. This is what happens when we defy God. It may take time. There was a whole lot of time he was out there boasting, beating his chest, his spear up in the air, like, ah, look at these people, they're so weak. But God was watching and saying, don't worry, I'm preparing somebody. You, the first day, the first step that Goliath took toward the people of God, in defiance of God, the first syllable off of his defiant mouth toward God sealed his fate. It didn't happen right away. It didn't happen in the first day. It didn't happen in the first week. But God said, okay, I saw that. And I think this is a principle that many of the people of God need to understand. We need to follow God and his creational order, his kingdom authority. We need to follow God. God sees, and God will not be mocked. For a season, it looks like, well, God said he won't be mocked, but he sure is getting mocked. No, God always gets the last laugh. I'm sure the Philistines partied, had a great time. Man, we are just trashing them. They are looking at them over their little sheep, just hiding in there. But God said, yeah, but there's a day of reckoning coming. And this was it. David, he didn't need the other four stones. In fact, the other four stones were just for, you know, David's other brothers. One stone, one sling, one shot, and that dude went crashing to the ground. Just unbelievable. Verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Who's listening to this? I don't know, this podcast. And you just need to be reminded, God is not going to be mocked. God is in control. God is in control. It doesn't matter what this person says, what that person says. It doesn't matter the circumstantial evidence around us. God is in control. God is in control. Now, sometimes victory looks like a giant falling down and crashing in the ground with a stone in his head. But other times, victory looks like a cross with a Savior being crucified. God's idea of victory is not always the same as ours. But make no mistake, if we are following God again, directionally, we are in God and in his kingdom, what happens is the will of God, and that is victory. So some people, like Elijah, standing out there and fire falls from heaven, what a great prophet. And then John the Baptist is the greatest prophet, and he gets his head cut off. Was he not victorious? Oh, yes, he was. God said, this earth isn't even worthy to have you in it now, John. Come on home. That's victory. So we need to understand, again, we need to rightly define victory. We need to rightly picture victory. But I can promise you, God has the last laugh. He always gets the last laugh. He always wins in the end. And it's not like, man, he barely squeaks by. It's because when he decides it's the end, it's over, and he wins. That's the point. It's not like, oh, man, he finally squeaks out a victory. No, he determines the end. And then when the end comes, he said, okay, now's the end, and I win. That's it. And that's what happened here. And that's what somebody needs to hear. Somebody listening to this needs to hear and understand God is not being mocked. God always wins in the end. And he determines when the end is. And we just need to rest in him and trust in him. And that doesn't mean sit back on the couch, you know, covered in Cheeto dust. We do. We move. We put our hand to the plow. We follow God. We do all these things. And at the end of the day, we rest and trust in God. So David ran, verse 51, and stood over the Philistine and took his sword, drew it out of his sheath and killed him, cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Yeah, good idea, guys. It's not going to help you, but it's all you got. Verse 52, and the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron. So that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sherem as far as Gath and Ekron. I mean, they went chasing them back to the Philistines' headquarters, back to their cities. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. Yeah, he gets to level up now, right? He's not taking Saul's armor that gets given to him. He goes out with the equipment God's given him, and he wins the war, wins the battle, and he takes the equipment God gave him. See how that works? Verse 55, as soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. And the king said, inquire whose son the boy is. And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him, brought him before Saul, and the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. So a leader is born. And you see that when that leader, who has God as his focus, the kingdom of God as his focus, following God, right? God's timing, God's equipment, all the stuff we've talked about, the heart of a servant, his heart's after God, his entire reason for doing any of this was what? I'm just serving God. If I'm serving God by tending sheep, then I'm serving God. If I'm serving God by serving my brothers, bringing them some cheese and whatever, then that's what I'm doing. But if I'm serving God by standing over this Philistine and cutting off his head, then so be it. That I'm just a servant of God. What an amazing, amazing attitude to have. And a leader is born. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God will magnify and bring to bear those who he chooses. And this is similar to Jonathan and his armor bearer in 1 Samuel 14, because you see when the leader is born, when the leader steps up and gets a victory, all of a sudden everybody else rallies together. All the people who were hiding now, where were all these people? They were waiting for someone to step out and be a man of God. They were waiting for someone to step out and really lead in God. And that's a lot of times what people are looking for. A lot of times a family is in disarray and the children really, they can't even put words to it, but they're looking for a man to step out and lead them. Now, maybe it's a single mother, right? A household where there is no dad around. And maybe it's not even any fault of her. Maybe he died, right? Let's just say that. Well, they're looking for mom to step up and lead in that home, right? And plug into a body of Christ somewhere where there is a man who's leading and growing and leading that congregation, right? And she's drawing strength from him, okay? Drawing strength from the leaders there, drawing strength from the Word of God. Because, yeah, we live in a real world where there are real families that don't have two-parent households. And I'm saddened by that. My heart's broken for that. But lady, if that's you, step up and lead. Man, if that's you, your wife, left you and it was no fault of your own, or she's died in some tragedy or something, lead like God wants you to lead. Those children need it. Now, if you're married, your wife, sir, needs you to step up and lead. God, Christ, man, woman, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, has not changed. And so you need to be the spiritual head of your family. That's the way God ordained it, and he will not be mocked. He has created an order for the body of Christ, for the church, and for all creation, right? Universal creation. And that's just the way it is. And so you need to step up and lead, bro. But people are looking for leaders. Children are looking for parents to lead them, right? Wives are looking for husbands to lead them. Families, right? Husbands. Many times, as a leader, as a strong warrior, right? But they are looking, maybe they're not called to govern a body of Christ, multiple families. And so that strong man is looking for a strong leader who can lead, help lead his family and that congregation together as they go, right? But ultimately, he's over the family. But when you bring families together, who leads this congregation, this assembly? It's someone who's called to be a leader, and those leaders need to step up and lead. Don't be squishes. Don't be wimps. Don't be people that are just, you know, oh, let's just put my finger in the wind and whatever the culture is doing. God needs leaders. God needs people to lead. And that's what he saw in David, and that's why he let David step out there and put the beat down on that giant. And he knew that all these people are going to rise up and follow him and beat the daylights out of the Philistines. And this is what happened in 1 Samuel 14 when Jonathan and his armor bearer, right? The Bible says that those who were hiding, they jumped on board. And even those who crossed over into the Philistine camp, those who turned coat, those who changed teams, right? Changed back and said, you know what? I never really liked this. I just was doing it because I thought it was the most calculated, best, safest thing for me to do, but I'm not really on board with this. Okay. But why did it happen? Because a leader stood up and risked everything and stepped out for God. And again, that's what we need if we're going to see victory in God. We do have to have people that are going to lead the way. And so I'm encouraging you, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, where can you lead? Where has God called you to lead? Maybe it's just to be a leader in your family. Maybe it's to be a leader in the church. Maybe it's to be a leader. Maybe God is actually calling you to lead a business and be an entrepreneur and lead people to, victory in business and finance. And what are they going to do? People who are godly people, they're going to be given, right? Sowing into the kingdom of God and building the kingdom that way. Maybe God's calling you to lead in a way of discipleship, bringing people, you know, to the kitchen table, the dining room table, and loving on them and leading them and growing them in the word and teaching them and helping them. Maybe God's calling you to lead in prayer or to lead in some gift of the Spirit that he's got you operating in. But again, he's called us. We need to answer the call. We need to answer the call. And so, hope this 1 Samuel 17, this little breakdown, has been helpful to you over these last several weeks. I think we'll just end it right there. There's more that could be said, but I really feel like this is a good, solid look at the landscape here, that some of the different principles we can extract from this chapter. So again, hopefully it's been helpful to you. Please don't forget to subscribe if you've not already. Like, share, and yes, please comment. Leave those reviews. All that helps to get this in front of more people and try to get, you know, more people into this kingdom mindset, this lead for God mindset. And so please help us do that. Love y'all, and we will catch you on the next podcast.